grateful to be able to sing of our hope in life and death. We're grateful, Lord, for the salvation that Christ has purchased for us and for the coming completion of that salvation and the glorification of our bodies and being made like Christ when we see Christ to be with Him forever. We are so thankful that we have hope beyond this life. We have hope beyond death that nothing can take away. And so, Father, I pray that as we look to Your Word now, You would be training us and teaching us how to live in light of that hope in everything that we say and do to the glory of Your name. I thank You, Lord. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter will be looking at verses 13 through 21. 1 Peter, verses 13 through 21. Sometimes, I think we've all experienced this to one degree or another, where we're going through something difficult, going through something hard, and somehow we use that as an excuse to indulge our flesh. That in some way that we have the right, because of our suffering, because of the pressure we're under, because of whatever it is that we're going through, we somehow convince ourselves we have the right to do what's going to make us feel better. That it's going to do what we think we have we should do because of our circumstances. When really it's just us focusing on ourselves and making it all about us and everything that we do. And so we give opportunity for our flesh in that and have the excuse to do so. And I think one of the most common ways we can see this is in anger. That because of my circumstances, because maybe I'm having a hard time at work, or maybe things are especially been rough at home with the kids or my spouse, or maybe there's some other conflict in some relationships or pressure because of finances and things just being difficult in one way or another, that everything just seems to be against me, and so I'm angry about these things, and so therefore I should be able to tell you how it is, and you shouldn't bother me in these circumstances, and I have an opportunity for my anger to have an outburst, to have a tantrum. And I give an excuse for my flesh. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, if He has given us His Word in the Scriptures, in the Bible, does His Word give us that? That excuse for our flesh because of our circumstances, because of the suffering that we go through, because of the pain that we might be feeling? No, I don't believe it does. Well, let me say it more definitively. No, it does not. It doesn't. Specifically, when it comes to anger, we see here what Jerry Bridges says in his book, Respectable Sins. He says, in facing up to our anger, we need to realize that no one else causes us to be angry. Someone else's words or actions may become the occasion of our anger, but the cause lies deep within us, usually our pride or selfishness or desire to control. Why are you angry? Because this makes me angry. Well, no, you're angry because there's anger in you. This may have brought it out, but the anger is in you. And whenever we give excuses for our flesh, whether for our lust or for our greed or covetousness, no, that's what's in you already. And your circumstances are just bringing it out. And so your circumstances should not be an excuse for your flesh. I mean, no matter what our circumstances are we not indwelled by the Spirit who is greater than that? Is the gospel promises, are they not greater than that? Is not the God who made us greater? Is not His glory greater? No, He is greater. And He is a mighty Savior. And therefore, there is no room to take our sin lackadaisical and to give an excuse for our wickedness because of our circumstances. And I think the text we come to here for this morning is a great example of that. Because as we've been going through 1 Peter, even as we have not yet finished the first chapter, we have been talking about and discussing how Peter has been writing to the churches that have been scattered across Asia Minor. Churches who are experiencing great persecution and trials of various kinds. And yet, one of the main themes of this letter, one of the main themes which we come up against this morning in these verses, is the call to be holy. Even despite their circumstances, even despite all that they go through, Peter is saying, you are to be holy. Even in the midst of suffering. And it's the same that's true for us. That not only in the midst of our suffering, but even in response to our suffering, even in response to our circumstances, we are to be holy. And that's what we see. And so we look here, and our text tells us that God calls His people to pursue holiness and to live in the fear of God our Father. So, as we get into the text here, over the last two Sundays, we've been reading how Peter is discussing the living hope on which the suffering Christians have. The living hope that will cause them to stand firm in their suffering and be holy. And so we just went over them again in the congregational reading earlier. And Peter points his readers there to the gospel, and so to the living hope that they have been born into in the rebirth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That believers have an inheritance kept for them, and this great salvation will be revealed in the last time. And so Peter, in all this, points them to their joy. And he points them to their love and faith in Christ Jesus, whom they had not seen. And he told them of the privilege that they had living in the time that they did, that what was foretold by the Old Testament prophets had come to fulfillment in the suffering and glorification of Jesus Christ, that they could know the assurance of their faith, the assurance of their salvation, the grace that had been fulfilled in the suffering and glorification of Christ. Know it in a way that the Old Testament prophets had no opportunity to know in their lifetime. And so we see what Peter points them to over and over again. And as we pick up the text here in chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, we see that because of this salvation, this living hope which believers are born again into, followers of Christ then have a call on their lives. That if they really are born again, if they have a new life in Jesus Christ, then they cannot continue to live as they used to. Pursuing all the same desires, living in the same lifestyle, with the same thought processes that they once had. We see that our work and our living and pursuing holiness then is based on what God has already accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at our text here for this morning and we continue to go through it, we see in verse 13 that believers are to set their hope on the grace that will be brought to them when Jesus Christ is revealed. They're to set their hope on this future grace. And then in verses 14 through 16, we see that believers are called to be holy. And the rest of the passage, verses 17 to 21, we see believers are to live in the fear of God, in fear of their Father. And we'll talk about what that means and what that is. And we see there too, he explains why we are to live in the fear of God our Father. And so with that said, let's read our text here for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Well, as we look at this passage, we see there again in verse 13 that believers are to set their hope on this future grace. Now, this verse starts out with the word that's translated here as therefore. And we know then that this points us back to what Peter has been saying. It points us back to the things we've been discussing over the last two Sundays. This salvation provided for us in Jesus Christ. And what Peter is doing here is pointing back to draw a logical conclusion based on what he has just said. That because of this living hope, because of this salvation that believers can rejoice in even in their suffering, this grace that was foretold, fulfilled, and proclaimed, that angels long to look into, because Peter's readers knew this grace, the logical conclusion then is, as Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the command here in this verse is to set your hope. Believers are to set their hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us when Jesus is revealed. So we're to set this hope. I mean, what is our hope? Hope is our attitude towards the future. Hope is trusting in God's grace. We know that there is an inheritance kept for us. We know that this salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. And that this is grace that we are brought, that has brought this to us. And it is grace that will bring the finality of this salvation to us when Jesus is revealed. It's all grace, and we're to rest in this grace. Fully set our hope on this grace, and it is indeed grace. Just as the acquiring of our salvation, having your sins forgiven, gaining a right standing before God because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was all by grace, so too the completion of your salvation, the culmination of your salvation, is by grace. That one day we will see Jesus. That one day we will enter into our glorified state, free from sickness and pain and death, free from the present and struggle of sin. That we will be with our Lord forever. It is by God's grace that that is true for us. And so we are to live in light of this future grace. And so Peter commands his readers to fully set their hope on this grace. And he gives two ways that they are to do this. The first way we see, as the English Standard Version translates it, preparing your minds for action. Literally in the Greek it reads, gird up the loins of your mind. And this idiom comes from someone who was working or maybe a soldier preparing for battle, that they would need to move quickly and with agility. But if you're wearing a garment that was long and flowing, or as a soldier had a robe that was long and flowing, that would keep you from being as agile as you need to be and as quick as you need to be. And so what they would do is they would take the loose ends, the loose corners of their garment, and they would gather it all together tightly and pull it up between their legs and tuck it in their belt. And so with their loins girded like this, with all the loose ends tucked in tightly into their belt, they were then prepared. The soldier was prepared for battle. The worker was prepared for his work or whatever other activity one needed to be involved in. They were ready. They were prepared. So then our hope is only going to be completely set on the grace that will be brought to us if we prepare our minds. The way that this is done is by being disciplined in our thinking. If your mind is full of worldliness, if your mind is full of selfishness, and is free to run rampant in any direction, what is going to happen to our hope? At least, what is going to happen to us setting our hope on this grace? We are to be disciplined in our thinking. We can let our thoughts run to hateful things or lustful things. And if so, what are we filling our minds with? And how are we letting our minds wander? Do we let our minds just go and go to places they shouldn't go? If we are in Christ, we are being changed. If we are in Christ, we have been born again. We cannot allow the same old thought lifestyle to persist. Which means then, focusing on the promises that God has given us, not focusing on our old way of thinking, on the things that we used to think about. That means we can no longer not put filthy things in front of our eyes. No longer put filthy things in front of our eyes. That we can no longer fill our minds with what is in opposition to our hope. Things like worry. You know, I fully believe that we should be informed. That we should not be ignorant about the world around us and the activities and circumstances of the world around us. And so, you know, watching the news, reading articles, all that is good and well. But if we do it so much, that's all we're filling our minds with, that's all our focus is on, we're going to start filling our thoughts with worry and fear instead of setting our hope on the future grace that God has given us. And so we have to be careful of how much we take in and what we are filling our thoughts with. If we have all of these what-if circumstances. What if the gas prices skyrocket beyond what they already are? What if this is just the beginning of the inflation? What's going to happen to the economy? What's really going to happen if we do get into a nuclear arms race? What does it all mean? What are we going to do? And we get into all these what-ifs that we drowned ourselves in what-ifs. Or forget about even our current circumstances or current events or whatever it might be. We can spend so much time dwelling on our past and the things that have happened to us that we refuse to move on from those things, that we fill our minds with the hurt that we have felt, that we lose focus on the future that God has given to us by His grace. My friend, if this is you, where is your hope? What are you trusting in? Do you not have a hope that is greater than all these things? Do you not have a God who is greater than all these things, that has given you such a living hope, a hope that is so great that it took God the Son coming in the flesh to lay down His life in your place, to take the death that you deserve upon Himself and rise again victorious over sin and death? That you would be born again into a living hope. So my friends, what are we focusing on? What do we need to focus on? You know, for myself, very often, I just need to get myself out of my own head. And if I do that, then where do I need to go? I need to get myself in the Word. I need filling my thoughts with what God has said, what He has called me to, what are the promises that are mine in Jesus Christ, and focus my thinking there. We have to be prepared to live each day with this hope in view. So spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time preaching the gospel to yourself, setting your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fill your thoughts with the coming redemption that Christ has purchased and secured for you. And to do that, it also takes self-control. As opposed to losing control, like when someone's drunk. So Peter says here that not only are we to prepare our minds, but we are also to be sober. If like a stumbling drunk, you let your mind stumble into all kinds of worries and grudges and lusts and greeds and whatever else it might be, and you let your thoughts stay there and you focus on those things, and you let your behavior be controlled by those things, and if you let your mind stumble all kinds of doubts and lies instead of dwelling on the truth of God's Word, instead of taking every thought captive and forcing it into submission to Christ, if you don't do that, then you will not set your hope on this future grace. So it takes discipline, and it takes self-control. It takes preparing your mind and being sober. When we do this, then, we align our thoughts with the new birth. The new birth that we've been given, having a new life through Christ's resurrection, living in the anticipation of Christ's return, setting our hope on this future grace. And so then if we are bringing our thinking, our minds into alignment with this new birth, then we then also need to bring our behavior into alignment with this new birth, with this living hope. And that's what we see as we look at verses 14 through 16. Where in these verses, we are called to be holy. That's the command there that we see in verse 15. That's the response of a life lived with their hope on this future grace. And so we see there in verse 14, it says, as obedient children, which if we are in Christ, that is what we are. We are obedient children. We've been adopted into the family of God. And so we are to act as obedient children. Actually, the Greek literally says, as children of obedience. In other words, we possess obedience. This is our character, as opposed to those who are not children of God, as opposed to those in the world who are not characterized by obedience to God. And therefore, being children of obedience, Christians are not to be conformed to the passions of their former ignorance. In other words, you are no longer who you used to be. So stop living like it. I hope I haven't overused that quote from Steve Nichols, but it is a good one. You are no longer who you used to be, so stop living like it. You have been born again and are not being conformed to the former desires of your ignorance. So should you continue then to live in your former desires? Continue as if you are still ignorant, as you were before you were saved by Christ? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. How could you, if you've really been born again, if you've really been saved? But instead, as we see in verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The standard of holiness that we are to conform to is laid out for us right here. And it is not the standard of holiness that we may find in our parents. It is not the standard of holiness that we may find in viewing our fellow Christians' lives or the lives of someone who's a hero of ours, admirer of ours. It is not the standard of holiness seen in the church leaders. No, because those standards of holiness fall infinitely short of the standard we're called to. We are called to nothing less but the standard of holiness found in the very character and nature of God. That's what we are called to. And so our aim for living, for the standard that we are to pursue of holiness, is nothing less than perfect holiness. The extent of holiness that we are to reach for is nothing less than the greatest extent of holiness there is. The perfect holiness of God. And the standard of holiness is to be in all we do, in all our conduct, in all of our actions, in all of our thinking, in all of our behavior. The standard for it all is God's holiness, God's moral character, which is reflected in his law. And so it's no surprise that for the authority of what he's saying, Peter reaches back into the Old Testament law, to Leviticus, and what is found there in chapter 11, verse 44, and what's found in chapter 19, verse 2, and chapter 20, verse 7, and verse 26. When he says in verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, the point of the book of Leviticus is to inform Israel how they, a sinful people, are to live with a holy God in their midst. And so we see the emphasis and the instructions on the priesthood and the temple and the sacrificial system. And all the instructions concerning clean and unclean. And in any one of the passages there in Leviticus that Peter could be citing from, if indeed he intended to only cite from one, we see Peter is pointing to a major theme there in Leviticus. That God is holy. Therefore, his people are to be holy. We are to be separated from the world around us. We are to be set apart for God, walking in a loving relationship with him. And for us, the church, by God's call, we, his people, we are being changed from the inside out. That it's no longer just these external standards that we are reaching for, but that it's the law written on our hearts. The motivation of the Holy Spirit changing us and empowering us to live like this, to pursue this holiness. And so our lives are to be conformed to God's standard of holiness, which means we are to be actively pursuing holiness. Because there are still desires in our flesh that has not experienced the future grace yet, and so has not yet been renewed. And so we still have these desires within us, and we also have the presence of sin and temptation in the world around us. And so therefore, we must deliberately be pursuing holiness. And though Scripture makes it clear, this side of eternity, not one of us will ever reach that standard. We make it, nonetheless, our great pursuit. Hating our sin because we love him who is holy. Hating our sin knowing that Christ had to come to deal with our sin and suffer for our sin. That we know his great love for us and so we love him in return. And as obedient children, we love our heavenly Father and we desire to please him. So we pursue this holiness. And if we are obedient children, if we've been adopted into the family of God, then God is indeed our Father. And so Peter tells his readers here in verse 17, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile." And so again, in the rest of this passage we see here this morning, in verses 17 to 21, we are to live in the fear of God our Father. And he tells us why here. You know, it's a popular notion today that because we are under grace, because we've been brought into a relationship with God, that our sins have been dealt with, not by anything of our own doing, but because of Jesus Christ. And so knowing God as Father, that enables us to have a flippant attitude before God. And that how we live doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter if I have continued unrepentant sin in my life, because, you know, he's just my daddy, and he loves me, and, you know, he just loves me so much. I'm just so lovable. And there's this flippant attitude that's promoted. But that's not what we see in Scripture. One, it should be very clear that it's not because I'm so lovable. And any of you who know me should know that that's certainly not the case. But it's because our God is so loving. It's about how great he is and how awesome he is. And to think that allows us to come before him with such a flippant, irreverent attitude, that's contrary to what we see in Scripture. We are to live with reverent fear before God. That the one we call on as Father is the one who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Our lives are lived before our Heavenly Father, and we will give an account of our lives before him one day. And even now there are consequences if we continue in unrepentant sin. That he's going to bring discipline into our lives, because if we are really his children, he's not going to allow us to continue in unrepentant sin. He's going to bring that discipline in order to bring us to repentance. And now, as we talk about the fear of God, many point out, and rightly so, that for the believer, this does not refer to terror before God, that we should shrink from him. But instead, we do, as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who've been redeemed and saved and made right before him, we do and are able to come into his presence with confidence. Because Christ has dealt with the very thing, our sin, that should cause us to shrink back. That we are no longer under that condemnation. But we come into his presence based on the merit of Jesus Christ. Through his sacrifice on the cross. And so this isn't the idea of terror and shrinking back from God. But it's the kind of fear, the understanding of fear, that keeps us from living foolishly before him. I think the best example that I can come up with to understand what this fear is when my father was teaching me how to hunt, and when he was teaching me how to handle a gun, that he would lecture me and drill into my head the dangers of guns. And even when, before I was even old enough for him to put a gun in my hand, when I'd be playing with even just a toy gun, he would lecture me on how you never point a gun at somebody. As a matter of fact, you never point a gun unless you intend to fire it. And he explained to me how that once that gun was fired, that you could never return to what was before it was shot. And even before I ever was old enough to think about hunting, whenever he got a deer, he would show me the deer and the damage that the bullet had done to the deer. And he'd tell me that this will do the same thing to a person. This is why you never play with guns. And he drilled in me, and rightly so, drilled in me the fear of guns. Why? So that I would never touch a gun? No. But so that when I did, I would be too afraid to foolishly handle the gun. That I'd be too afraid to be flippant with it and careless with it, because I understood what that gun could do. That's the best illustration I can come up with to explain what it is to live in the fear of God. That again, it is not a terror to shrink back from him, although that is where we begin. When we see the mirror of the law, that we see who we are as sinful people before a holy God, sure, it begins with terror to shrink back. And then that's when we flee to Christ for refuge. And so as John Newton said, that grace taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear is relieved. Absolutely. But even as we continue to live, we have this reverent fear before him, knowing that he is our Father who judges without impartiality. And so as I come before him in reverent fear, I am fearful to act foolishly before him, to do anything that is an offense against his holiness, because I love him and I revere him. And whenever any one of us sins, in that moment of our sin, we're not loving him and we're not having reverent fear before him. And we should, specifically to the point that Peter is making, that he who we call on as Father is our judge. And we will give an account of our lives before him. And it will be made known if we have pleased the Father, if we pleased him who has so loved us that we love him in return. My life will be on display to show whether or not I have gained reward in eternity or if I have lost reward. And Peter tells his readers that they are to live in the fear throughout the time of their exile. Exile here is the noun that we saw, the noun version of the adjective we saw back in chapter 1, verse 1. And so this is the word for stranger or foreigner. As followers of Christ are in this world, we're not in our eternal home. We are citizens of heaven, we are citizens of God's kingdom, but we live now here in this world system. And so while we are here, let us live with our hope set on the future grace as we live in reverent fear of our Heavenly Father. And then as we come to verse 18, we see that believers are to live in the fear of our Father, knowing with what we have been saved. Peter tells his readers that they are to fear the Lord, knowing that their salvation was not purchased. Their redemption was not out of the empty their redemption out of the empty traditions and religions that were passed down to them by their ancestors was not with perishable things such as silver or gold. And this would have been true for Peter's Jewish readers and his Gentile readers. And it's true for any one of us who did not grow up in a truly Christian home, even if we grew up in a nominal Christian home. This would be true for the nominal Christian home. What you've been purchased out of, whatever religion that is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever is works-based salvation, whatever is a false god, even if someone calls that false god Jesus, if he's not the Jesus revealed in the Scriptures, he's not the Jesus who saves. He's not the true living God. So the traditions and beliefs that have been passed down to us from our ancestors, any religion that is found on the tradition of man as opposed to the Word of God, these are what God has purchased us out from, purchased his people out of these empty and futile ways. And whether it's the religions and traditions that we grew up with or our former ignorance with which we lived before we were saved, in any case, we were purchased out of those former ways not by a cheap payment, not with perishable things like silver or gold. Verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Our redemption was not by money, by the perishable elements of this world, no matter how much value is placed on them. But instead, our salvation was purchased with the immeasurable, the priceless, precious blood of Christ. Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God, not tainted by sin and without blemish. And speaking of his blood, that points to his sacrificial death. This was the price, the sufficient sacrifice for our sins, to redeem us out of our previous way of life. And this was the eternal plan of God. Verse 20 tells us that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Now, we've already discussed this word foreknown in the introduction to this series. So for further explanation, I would encourage you to go back to that message. But again, what is being said in that Christ was foreknown is that Christ was predetermined. He was chosen before the foundation of the world. In other words, mankind did not just fall into sin apart from God's eternal plan, and so God then had to scramble and come up with plan B, to come up with a way to bring about their salvation. No, that's not how it worked. Instead, the God who is passionate for his glory, the God who is worthy of such glory, and so therefore it's right for him to be passionate about that glory, he planned before the foundation of the world, before he created anything, to demonstrate that he is a God of mercy and grace by redeeming a people for himself by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we here, we understand God planned before the foundation of the earth to redeem sinners in Christ. But not only was Christ chosen ahead of time, but he was also manifested in time. Christ left his throne, taking on a human nature to offer himself as a lamb without blemish or spot. And the time marked by his coming onward to the last time, Peter refers here to as the last times, plural, or could also be translated as these last times. And that's distinct from when we read the last time, singular, in verse 5. When we read of the time when our salvation will be revealed. These last times in which Christ was manifested, in which he suffered and died and rose again, is the times leading up to the last time when he will return. And so this, again, is when Christ was manifested. And as Thomas Schreiner points out, Peter here again demonstrates believers' privilege in saying that the manifestation of Christ was for their sake. And since Christ came for their sake, Christ died for the redemption of believers, Christ died so that we who believe would be saved. We can know such great privilege by God's grace. And as we see in verse 21, we whom He has redeemed have put our faith in God through Christ who died for us. It is because of what Christ has done that we believe in God. God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And you know, for the believer in their suffering in this life, this is a great reminder to think on that Christ suffered for them. And after His suffering, He was raised and glorified. That the full accomplishment of the believer's salvation and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus gives them the satisfaction that after their suffering in this world, they too will experience glory. For the same God who glorified Christ will bring His people to glory. His people whom He made it so that their faith and hope are in God. And so we see to have faith and hope in Christ is to have faith and hope in God the Father. And it is equally true, then, that to have faith in God, one must have faith in Christ. And so here is the exclusivity of the gospel. This hope in God, the one true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation, no other way to God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave Him glory. It's only through Christ. My friends, do you see the greatness of what God has provided for us in Jesus? The great God that He is and the great salvation that is only by His grace. And that we can put our full hope in this future grace and the day when Christ is revealed and our salvation is complete. All by grace. Do you see the great hope that is a living hope that we have been born again into? And if we see that and understand that and so know the greatness of our God who's provided such hope, such salvation, we see how worthy He is of us giving our lives for Him, of living for Him, of following and obeying Him, of living in the fear of Him. And so if this is true, then what can we go through? What can we face? What pain and suffering could there be that should cause us to say, you know what, it's really all about me, and I deserve this or that. I deserve to just indulge myself, right? I deserve to be angry. And I have the right to have an outburst and tantrum. If this is the God that we know, and even in all of our suffering, if this is the hope that we have, despite whatever we go through in this life, do we not know that this is the God who is worthy of our lives being in submission to Him? Of our lives being lived for the glory of His name, that we would seek to conform our lives to who He is? The God who is holy, holy, holy. And so what excuse can there be for our flesh? No, if we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have every empowerment, every reason, every motivation to pursue holiness in all that we do. Knowing that the one that we call on as Father is the one who judges impartially, that we would live before Him in reverent fear, knowing that it's all about Him. It's all to the glory of His name. He is our worthy and awesome God. Let us pursue holiness in all that we are, in all of our conduct, for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for our time together. Father, we are grateful that we have such a great living hope in Jesus Christ, that we have such a great salvation purchased and secured for us, that we have such a great future of knowing the fulfillment, the fullness of that salvation when Jesus comes again, when we are with Him, when we reign with Him, when we know the glory that You will bring us into, the glory of Christ, that Lord, that it should affect everything we say and do here in this world. that should affect our hearts and our attitudes and our minds and how we think. And so, Lord, I pray that for each one of us here, we are daily preparing our minds. We are daily acting in self-control. That we would set our hope fully on the grace that is to come when Jesus returns. And that, Father, that we would indeed fear before you as you have revealed who you are in your word, in your truth, and through Jesus Christ. And that in all these things we would see you are worthy. In all these things we would be motivated in our love for you and our fear of you because of your greatness and your great salvation, that we would glorify you. Father, make us holy. Help us to pursue that holiness. And Father, if there's anyone here who is working for their own salvation, that is not seeing that it is by grace, that it is a future grace that we are hoping in, Lord, I pray today that they would recognize that they have not upheld that standard of holiness that you demand, that is in your law. And they would see their need for a Savior in Jesus Christ, because again, you are the God who is judge over all the earth. And before you, every mouth will be shut. No one will have an excuse. So, Father, I pray that you make your gospel clear, the work of Christ and Christ alone, that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And that, Lord, we would see anyone who has not trusted in Christ come to repentance and faith in him, to know such a great salvation and set their hope fully on this future grace. We thank you. Be glorified in us. Be glorified in our singing, and be glorified as we go out from here and live in the fear of the Lord. Amen.